desire is to believe what you want us to believe. And there's a lot of things in this book that are very complex. And there are a lot of things that all of us have to overcome from false ideas in the past that we've all been taught in churches. Sincerely, maybe, but Lord, help us to sincerely want to believe what your words say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Acts 19. When we go through the Bible verse by verse, in a lot of times, you know, we're not here to make you cope with life or feel good about yourself and all that stuff. That hopefully comes along from you spending time in the Word of God. But when we go verse by verse, and when we look at the Bible doctrinally, and that is the most important way to look at the Bible, that's what gives us stability in our beliefs. Okay, and when we have this stability, then we can listen to anybody teach the Bible, and we'll be able to spot some flaws that they have in their belief system. Okay, you know, we went to Arizona. We went to two different churches. Both of them went to the same school I went to. Both of them do 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Okay, but as one is as friendly as all get out, and the other one as unfriendly as all get out. And the one that is unfriendly thinks he's gone into the tribulation, he thinks he's Israel. He thinks the church is going into the tribulation. And he has quite a following on YouTube. And one of these guys was telling people to prepare for the tribulation. So I put a comment in. The best you can do to prepare is buy some land in Sela Petra and move there right now. But then you got to face all the Muslims. So if you buy the land, secure the property, and as soon as you hear a bunch of people missing, and then you can take a flight to Sela Petra. And he had not a clue what I was talking about going to Petra. What are you talking about? And these are great Bible students. But if you notice very simply, and it's a very simple thing that you notice, that when somebody adds a word, subtracts a word or words, or changes a word or words of this perfect Bible, they have established a private interpretation. That's what they've done. It's an opinion. Perfect example, this one young fellow was trying to teach that the people of Daniel's 70 weeks will be the church because Michael in Daniel 12 was taking care of the people who's written in the book. But then he threw in his explanation, he threw in two words, the book of life. And so when you say book of life, obviously we could run into the New Testament and say, see, the church is in the book of life, so Daniel 12. Yeah, but he added of life. There are more than one book in heaven. Revelation 20, verse 12 said there are books. And Malachi 3:16 writes about the Jews in the book of remembrance, and that logically would be the Daniel 12, 1. And so it's that simple. If they run to the Greek, okay, you can kind of watch them. The Greek word is, you know, when they say stuff like that, Greek of friars. Okay, I call them friars because it's like the Catholic popes and the friars and all that stuff. If they're going to use it to change the word of the Bible, that's where I really got a problem. If they're going to try to use it to maybe expand on the definition, if they want to do that, that's fine. We can get it out of English. Okay, but Acts 19, it is a very important chapter. Acts is a very confusing book if we don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth. When you understand it, all the pieces of the puzzle start putting in place, and it's a phenomenal thing. Okay, Acts 19 is one of three occurrences of the gift of tongues in the book of Acts, Acts 2, 10, and 19. And it starts off at the beginning. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, that's very precise. You would tend to think that that beginning phrase is not essential. But that's vital. If you go backwards, you see that Paul was in Ephesus in verse 19 of chapter 18. And then he left Ephesus in verse 21. So that's the end of his second missionary journey as he gets back to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem in verse 21 to keep this feast. So he's in Ephesus, and not only is he in Ephesus, but Apollos is in Ephesus. Apollos is in Ephesus, verse 24, and he left, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla back in Ephesus while he took a trip clear to Jerusalem. And so now Apollos heads back over to Corinth, because in verse 27 of chapter 18, he is in Achaia. Okay, that is the region area of the city called Corinth. So he's gone, and so these two men have been in Ephesus, they've been going back and forth, but they didn't evidently cross paths. Now, what was this Apollos teaching? Okay, in verse 24, 25, he was teaching the baptism of John. That's all he knew. And that's what we should do. We teach what we know of the Bible. And when you get into some difficult areas, be honest with people and say, I'm not sure about this, but we'll go this route. Okay, so that's what he was teaching, the baptism of John. Now when we get into chapter 19, we see that the limitation of his teaching was there because that's all they knew. Now Paul comes along and he's going to add to that. He's going to add to that teaching. So it's amazing how people will cross paths but yet not see each other. We have two separate men, and God used Aquila and Priscilla to help Apollos get grounded in the faith, not Paul. Paul might have been rougher with him. I don't know. Okay, but he has certain personalities. He works with certain people. Now, when we read these things, okay, just in the words, it you know, it don't seem a whole lot. But if you go to the back of a good reference Bible, you can find some maps in the back. Okay, and in the back you can see that this going from place to place is not like us, where we can get on a plane and go. Okay, if you go to Paul's second missionary journey, if you have that in the back, you can see where Ephesus is located. And then you can see where it follows it all the way back to Caesarea and Jerusalem. And then that is the round completion of his second missionary journey. But notice, that is by boat. And notice how long that would be by boat. That would be approximately 400 miles. That's longer than our flight to Phoenix. That's for sure. Then, now in chapter 19, then he picks it up right where he left off. And then you go to the third missionary journey. You can see that he returns back up to Antioch. And that's his starting point. Always back to Antioch of Syria up north. And then he goes by foot to Ephesus. He goes all through the regions of Galatia. Okay, this is modern-day Turkey and possibly Greece. But this is what the Bible calls Asia. We'd call it Asia Minor. So he's doing all this, you know, by donkey, camel. I mean, this has taken a long time. But when we read in the words, Acts 18, we see the end of his second missionary journey there by the verse 23 or verse 22, because he went back to Antioch of chapter 18. And then verse 23, then he heads up into Galatia. That's the beginning of the third missionary journey. So from verse 23 to chapter 19, verse 1, he has traveled approximately 1,000 miles by boat or foot. That's quite extensive. Okay, and so this is a man just, you know, going along here. So in chapter 19, we're going to learn an idea, a truth called first works. What is that? Okay, remember that Paul wrote to Ephesus and six other churches, and John wrote to Ephesus and six other churches. Ephesus is the only place both of them wrote to. Now, when John wrote to Ephesus, he warned them. He said, you left your first love. He said, I got somewhat against you. You left your first love. And then he says, you need to repent and do thy first works. What is he talking about, first works? Well, if we go back to Acts 19, we find out the first thing they learn in Ephesus from Paul. So that would be our hint, our strong hint of what he means by first works. Okay, chapter 19, verse 1, he found certain disciples at the end. He found certain disciples. So they've already probably believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, and they have been taught the baptism of John. Verse 2, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." What are you talking about? Why didn't they know that? Well, Apollos, remember his limitation was John's baptism. That's Matthew 3. That would be about Luke. Luke about 1, I think he's mentioned around in there. No, the birth of Christ is Luke 2. Luke 3 and 4. Probably Luke 3. It is about Luke 3 at the baptism. And at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, because he didn't start at his birth. And then John shows up chapter 1 of John. So that is his limitation. When did Jesus Christ introduce the Holy Ghost to the apostles? John 14. So this shows in the Old Testament, they had not a clue that the Holy Ghost is a member of the Godhead. They did not know Jesus was a member of the Godhead. They didn't know the Holy Ghost was a member of the Godhead. All they knew was, the Lord our God is one. That's part of God's progressive revelation. So the first thing he brings up with them is about the Holy Ghost. And they said, "Who's that? What is that?" And he said unto them, "Unto then what were ye baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." Okay, we got, what's that? John the Baptist. So we go back and we discover that John the Baptist is the guy, the first man that God chose to introduce this idea of water baptism. And this idea of water baptism is a New Testament transition from the Old Testament of water purification. Where in the Old Testament they had water purification of the cleansing of their flesh, and this is still part of that process or idea, the transitions coming through there. Okay, if you would, let's see this idea of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. There are three separate groups of people came to John the Baptist. After he preached to them, and he didn't say anything nice or positive in his preaching, John the Baptist, in this passage, and the people that came up to him, the crowds, the multitudes, Luke chapter 3, verse 7, John has not written or read Norman Vincent Peale's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He failed to read that book. So when you have a multitude of people coming, Luke chapter 3, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "I'm glad you came. You're such nice, good people who love God." Now he was, He said, "Oh, generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Put your tongue back in your mouth. You look like the NASA symbol with the forked tongue coming out." Like that. I mean, what a thing to talk to people like that. A bunch of people, he said, "You bunch of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What's the wrath to come, doctrinally? Tribulation. The tribulation is God's wrath on Israel. After he's done with Israel, then he throws his wrath on the world for what they've done to Israel. But these people they have this in mind. They know that Daniel's 69 weeks are about up because we haven't got to Palm Sunday, which completed the 69th week. And that left remaining week is out there dangling, and that's going to be the wrath on Israel. So he said, "Man, who warned you about that?" And then it says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Man, he's a step ahead of them. He said, "I want to see your fruit." You know, I could hear John the Baptist as he's crunching on a cricket. I mean, he had, what do you eat, wild honey and locusts. "Here, I don't want some of this chocolate-covered cricket." Probably wasn't chocolate, probably carob. I mean, this guy was tough. And it says, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children in Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And he said, now bow your heads, let me see a raise of hands. He didn't say anything. Notice the response. Three groups of people. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? What do we do? Why'd they say that? That question sounded a little familiar with Acts 2:37 after Peter told them about crucifying their Messiah. What do we do? Okay, what do we do? So he tells the people, the common people, he said to them, he answered them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. What's that got to do with anything? Can you imagine trying to win a soul to Christ? Okay, if you got two coats, go give them to somebody else. You know, and then the next one. Then came the publicans. So, Republicans. We got the publicans. We got the conservative politicians to be baptized. And said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Okay, exact, exaction, extortion, their kin. Exaction is charging a fee for something that's not worthy to be charged. And then the soldiers likewise demanded of him. So these were the soldiers, because they're with the publicans, because they have to have the soldiers to enforce their edicts. So the soldiers, if we want to do alliteration, we have people, publicans, the police. Or as they say, the popo. Okay, and he says likewise unto them. They say, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now why would he say things like that? And then he'd baptize them. Okay, that idea of doing, we get that out of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24, 25. We get that out of Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 15. Do it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Who's that written to? James 1, 22, written to James. Jewish people. They have this so ingrained in them. Faith and works. That's what they're doing. That's why they're thinking. That's the limitation of these disciples in Acts 19. So then Paul said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, after John the Baptist, that is, on Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Believe on him, Christ Jesus. John even said that. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No, the Lord Jesus, to match Acts 2:38. And why did they choose the name Jesus Christ for baptism, Acts 2:38? That was a complete break from Judaism of their day. Now for Gentiles, we get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, my Lord and my God. Okay, so I don't think, you know, it's a real big deal, but the water dogs will tell you that if you got baptized your way, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and you go to the Church of Christ over there by Mickey D's, they say you're not in, just because of the two words Jesus Christ. You got to say Jesus Christ to get out of hot water when you're placed in the warmer water, hopefully not cold water. Okay, so they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now in Acts 2, what happens when they did that? They got the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? They didn't hear. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. This is like Acts 8 with the Samaritans, where they got baptized in water, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost, and then Peter and John showed up, laid hands on, then they got the Holy Ghost. In Acts 10, Cornelius received the Holy Ghost by faith. That's our Gentile method, Galatians 3:14. Now, why do they speak in tongues? Okay, we're still not at the end of the book of Acts, so some of the Jewish signs are still there, and some of them are starting to fade away. Okay, but tongues, remember the only chapter on tongues? If you ever get talking to a tongue speaker, you know, hope you have a sense of humor because it is kind of comical talking to them. Ask them which chapter in the Bible speaks about tongues. They won't know. You'll have to tell them. 1 Corinthians 14. Ask them if they know what tongues are or is. They won't know. 1 Corinthians 14, 22 says, tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. So what's it for? It's a sign to unbelieving Jews in particular, because 1 Corinthians 1, 22 says the Jews require a sign. So if that's sound doctrine in Acts 2, we obviously know there are Jews there. In Acts 10, verse 40, 45, we'll find the word circumcision, so there shows some Jews. And in Acts 19, we got to find some Jews in this context, and that will verify, that is telling those Jewish people that what you're just seeing or witnessing is the truth of God. Okay, and so he says, and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So who's the Jew? Verse 1, Apollos is a Jew, but yet we have some Jews in that area that listen to this, and the one Jew is Paul himself. So the signs was confirmation to the Jews in the area who was taking notice of this, that the events that just took place is of God. And so all the men were about 12. 12 men. And then it says he went into the synagogues. Oh, there we go. We got some Jews around there. And spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Okay, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, Luke 17, is within you. The kingdom of heaven is what the Jews understood. And according to Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So that's what he's talking about, the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, so there's our unbelievers, diverse, many, were hardened. Their heart was hardened, they believed not the evidence given to them. A fulfillment of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, 9 and 10. Probably the most quoted verse in the New Testament is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And we'll find it again at the end of the book of Acts. And then Hebrews mentions it, chapter 5. So we've got 7 different books in the New Testament. So he's disputing with them, trying to persuade them. But and then it says, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So this is some sort of a school, okay, some sort of an education. And is that not what school's about? You know, why is it in the public school they refute, why are they so narrow-minded and bigoted? They don't want to allow any other theory in the science department except the evolutionary theory. Why wouldn't they want to expand the horizon of these young kids and say, well, it could have done, you know, evolved naturally by itself. It could have created itself naturally by itself. Or there could have been, you know, an outside party that did this. See, why wouldn't they want to expand? You know, in the science department of public school, I don't think they should just limit it with the creation theory. They ought to teach all of them. And the kid, let the kid think about that. Try to develop their thinking. But you see, the professors in the secular schools, if they even hint at intelligent design, they'll lose their tenure. And they will get blackballed, that's a Bible term, and they will basically be run out on a rail. Just the mention of intelligent design, that there is a chance that an intelligent being put this here. Isn't that what school's about? They ought to offer all these explanations or possibilities. But no, they don't want to do that. So in this school evidently was a school that he allowed the liberty of free thought. How long did he stay there? And this continued about a space of 2 years. And then it says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now the last time we heard about that Asia, remember back in chapter 16 where Paul was wanting to go to Asia? Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. In Acts 16, they were forbidden to do it, but now we are in Acts 19, and they all heard it in verse 10. And that shows us that with God, timing is key. Timing is a very important thing in all areas of life. Timing. Timing is essential for our engines. Right? If it's off time, it run rough. If it jumps time, it ain't running. And this is what most heresies are. Most heresies are truths taken out of time. They've jumped time. A JW is telling people about the kingdom of the new kingdom age. He's telling them about a truth, but he's jumped time. He should be telling them about the gospel of the grace of God instead of the gospel of the kingdom. And that's how subtle the serpent is. This is why so many people can use the Bible and teach all these goofy ideas. It's because they're adding a word, subtracting a word, or changing it, or pulling it away from its setting. And that's how subtle it is. So here in God's timing, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, everything is beautiful in His time. And so that's why I say a good prayer to pray when you want to witness to somebody, Lord, please give me the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And it's amazing what a few words will do to change a person's direction when said under the Spirit of God. So both Jews and Greeks heard it. And then verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So the physical ailments in this context are in cahoots with the spiritual ailments. And we see that Paul still has this gift, but once Acts 28 is complete, that gift of healing goes by the wayside. Because Paul said in 2 Timothy that I left Trophimus in Miletum sick. Why didn't he heal him? It's gone. Acts 28 is over. Okay, now back to the thing about first works, which I almost forgot about. Okay, in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, God told that church through John that if you don't repent and do your first works, then I'm going to take your church. It's done. I'm going to wipe it out. And we go back to Acts chapter 19 and we see the first thing that Paul introduced to those people was the Holy Ghost. Okay, now our first love is obviously our first love for the Lord Jesus. It's our first love when we get a new bicycle. It's our first love when we get that car. About 3 weeks later, we got coffee dumped in the back. Okay, well, we're going to take care of it for a while, you know, and then we lose that first love. Okay, our first works in this context with Ephesus is when they learned about the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is the one who guides us into all truth, it's the Spirit of God who will speak through us to tell people about all truth or whatever truth God leads us to. And Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, any of us that have taught a lesson or preached, the first time, you remember the first time you did it? I remember my first time. 3-point outline out of the Sword of the Lord. 2 kids in front of me couldn't speak English. Get rid of the outline. English, 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 Jesus, God. I mean, that was my first thing. But you know, the first time, you remember the first time, man, you were nervous. You were begging God to help you. You were begging the Spirit of God to give you the right words, to help get things properly, to be able to say things properly. And man, you were prayed up, man. You were praying that the Spirit of God was going to... You were so scared, man. You wanted the Spirit of God to work through you. And then the more you did it, you got a little more confident and a little less God confident. And you got a little more good at your ability of speaking and a little more confident with the students or whoever you're preaching to. And you didn't ask the Spirit of God to help you as much as you used to. And probably even forgot to ask Him. Well, we got to get back to that first works. All the work of God has to be done through the Spirit of God. He's the one who guides us. You see, you and I can be all logical and reasonable in our arguments when we deal with anybody about any topic. The logic and reason is on the Bible side. But if we don't get the Spirit of God to break through that blindness, that barrier they have, then all our logic is going to go right out the door. They don't pick up on any of it. So this first works is when we continue to rely upon the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. And it will continue when we rely upon the Spirit of God to prepare any lessons that we have. And we rely on the Spirit of God to speak through us to the people who's willing to listen to those words. And we rely upon the Spirit of God to illuminate their eyes to whatever response God leads them to do. It's all done through the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God. He's the one that builds the church. He's the one that enlightens our eyes. And Acts chapter 19, that is the first works that was illuminated to the people of Ephesus, these believers. And in Revelation chapter 2, that's what John is telling them. Actually, Jesus was speaking to them through John, where it said, you got to repent and do your first works, or else I'm going to remove the candlestick. And how many churches are like that? They haven't relied on the Spirit of God. Okay, so that's Acts 19, 1 through 12. At 13, we got a paragraph mark. So any questions or comments are we covered?